Let's ask the Lord to do that. Father, we thank you that you are able to take the bread of life and you're able to divide it among us and feed us with just what we need. And Lord, I know that you know what each one of us here today need to hear from
you. Thank you, Father.
And I trust you, Father, to speak a word in season through our brother that will bless every one of us uniquely as we are unique through the message that he shares today. Thank you, Father, for what you've put on his heart. I pray that our hearts would be open and ready and receptive to the word of the Lord today, that it might produce abundant fruit in our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. If any of you do know my brother, I hope you do not hold it against me. When he was joking and trying to remember what his name was, Miss Becky looked over at me and I said, well, that's not what I called him for many years. I didn't call him by Kevin, so I had my other names for him. Actually, I met my wife in high school. I think it was eighth grade, maybe. My brother was a couple of years ahead of me, and we went to Roanoke Valley Christian Schools, which is a private school there in Roanoke. And I remember all of a sudden, the beginning of a school year, four brand new sisters showed up at the school. Little private school. All the boys all of a sudden notice when the four new girls come, right? Y'all notice it. So my brother was always the more outgoing one, and he was there, and he was talking to them, and he was letting them know who he was and so forth. And I couldn't figure out how to sneak up and kind of get an edge in, right? So I just stood there for a minute and listened to him. And when I found the right opportunity, I stepped in and I just said, well, I'm Chad. I'm the younger one, but I'm the better looking one. So that's how I introduced myself against my brother, if you guys do know him. And if you don't, then you'll just have to take my word for it. You do have the better one of the brothers here today. So we'll go with that. I do feel that it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys this morning. Ken and Becky mean so much to our family and what they've done for us. And I know that you guys are extremely blessed to have pastors such as them here with you to care for you. I've seen pastors all across the country. And let's just say not all pastors really have a pastor's heart. And you guys truly have a couple of pastors here that love you and care for you. And I'm just ecstatic that they got to get away and actually get fed. You know, you can only give out for so long, and you eventually got to be able to sit and soak it back up. So I'm just thrilled that they've had that opportunity, and I feel blessed to be here with you guys this morning. When Pastor Ken invited me to come and speak with you guys, it wasn't but maybe a week or 2 weeks after I knew exactly what I was going to be ministering on. It was already on my heart. I already knew what it was going to be. And then a couple of weeks ago, I figured I'd go online and I would pick up the messages that he's been preaching just to kind of see where he's been at. And lo and behold, the message that God laid on my heart when he asked me to come and teach ties perfectly in with the series he's been doing, The God I Know. And I don't know about you guys, but little things like that sometimes just really let me know how much God cares for us. You know, it's not, you don't have somebody just coming in. You know, a lot of evangelists, and I'm not an evangelist. I got a pastor's heart. That's what I've been called to do. Pastored for 10 years. The last 2 years, I'm really kind of waiting to see where God's going to send us. We're actually preparing, probably going to be selling our home, moving somewhere completely different that we just have no clue where yet. So I'm not an evangelist, but a lot of evangelists, the joke is they blow in, they blow up, and they blow out, right? They have their messages that they teach or they preach, and they come in and they just blow up and they blow out. So for me, to know that what God laid on my heart is tied to what he's been teaching really does mean a lot to me. And hopefully you guys will be able to receive it this morning. The title that I've put on what I'm going to be ministering this morning is called Fake News. How many of you have heard that term over the last 6 months, 12 months, 18 months? I never heard that term until the last major election season got ramped up, right? And now everywhere you turn, you hear people accusing, well, this is fake news, and this is fake news, and this is fake news. And the sad thing is you really don't know what is true and what's fake. You can have your assumptions, but until you take the time to dig in and learn things for yourself, not just what you've been told, but until you take time to dig in and learn those things, you really don't know what's fake and what's accurate. You don't know what's true.
And the reason is because fake news sometimes will take little bits and pieces of the truth, and then they'll twist it. They'll put their own spin on it for whatever that agenda is. And guys, this morning, what I want to do is I want to take just a few minutes that I have here with you guys, and I want to be able to share with you a few things that I believe is fake news about God. I believe that there is a lot of fake news out there about my Heavenly Father. And to be real honest with you, I'm starting to get pretty perturbed over it. Because God gets blamed for a lot of things He doesn't do, and He doesn't get credit for the things He does do. And I think it's time as the church that we rise up and we recognize who God really is, and we're willing to debunk the fake news that surrounds our God. We need to know that. We need to be able to step forward and be able to declare who He really is. You see, whether you recognize it or not, and I'm sure you do, again, I know your pastors, I've known them for a long time, they're not leading you astray and trying to make you believe, well, God's going to tarry for another 5,000 years. We all know what the seasons hold. Now, we don't know when God's going to come back, but we do know the seasons. And we can tell by the prophecies and the things that are in the Bible that, guys, it's getting close. And here's the thing. If we as the church will not stand up and begin to debunk the fake news and the fake, the uncertainties and the things that people are teaching about God, who else is going to do it? Because here's the deal. We have to get busy for our families and our friends and our coworkers and people in our communities. If they're ever going to see God for who He truly is, we may be their only opportunity to do that. And without us, they may spend eternity in hell. Now, you may say, wow, you know, this is the first time you've ever been here. You know, it sounds a little hard and a little harsh. Usually when people come in the first time, you know, they're all smiles and jokes and try to get you laughing. Well, guys, I don't have time for that. You know, what was it, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, somebody was predicting the end of the world? You know, the sad thing about that is a part of what they were predicting was actually accurate. There were certain things that happened in the heavens celestially that was a sign to Israel on that day. NASA has proven it to be true and to be accurate. It happened for the one and only time in history. It was a sign. It was prophesied in the Bible that it was a sign to the children of Israel. It could only be seen in Israel. You couldn't see it anywhere else. Kind of like when the solar eclipse came. You know, we could only see it here. They couldn't see it over there. Guys, the time is drawing close. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be a year from now. It could be 100 years from now. But even if it was 1,000 years from now, how many of you know in the scope of all of eternity, 1,000 years is nothing. The time's getting close. And my hope and my prayer today is that we will take the time to dig in and know God's word, to know His truth about who He really is. Not only so it can benefit us, but so we can be the ones who shout from the mountaintops of the goodness of God. That we can be the ones to declare what a wonderful God He is. That song you sang this morning, He's a Good, Good Father, that's one of my all-time favorite songs. I love that song. I can't hardly sing that song without crying half the time. And the reason is because He truly is a good, good Father. But most of the world don't know that. They don't know it. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Guys, I move fairly quick. You may not have time to open up your Bibles to wherever I'm at. If that's the case, you can write it down. Go back and read it later. John chapter 8 and verse 32. This is a verse that I've heard many times in all my years in church. And it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, how many of you know that if you don't know the truth, you can't be free, but if you know the truth, you can be free? What most people don't recognize is if you follow this verse of Scripture out and you go and look at the previous text, and we're not going to do that for time's sake today. I don't want to keep you guys past lunchtime, so I'm not going to read all of it. But if you go back in the text and you see what's happening here, what you see is the Pharisees are starting to question Jesus as to who are you? He lets them know who He is, but they're questioning Him. And they don't believe the truth that He's giving them. And they begin to ask him a little bit deeper and begin to ask questions about, who are you? And he simply responds with, if you know my Father, you know me. And if you know me and you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. You see, but they couldn't quite grasp it. And they continued to ask all these questions and they couldn't quite wrap their mind around it, because to them, they felt like that he was just a lunatic who was out here just spreading all of these lies and that it wasn't true. So they didn't know the truth. So they began questioning him. And when you finally get to the scripture and it says, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You see, just a few scriptures before, he referred to the Father as truth. He said, the Father is truth. The Father is truth. And if you know truth, then you know the Father. And if you know truth, the truth will set you free. The Father will set you free. But we need to know and understand the truth of who the Father is. You see, there are many, many, many different areas that people have really twisted about God. A lot of them. And I don't have time to cover many of them this morning, but I've got three main areas this morning that I just want to touch on, that I just want to give you a little bit of scripture to. And hopefully what that will do is for one, if you have any questions in your mind as to what the truth is, because of what you've heard, maybe what you've been taught in previous churches or even in certain families, you know, hopefully what you hear today will help solidify to you what the true information is about our Heavenly Father. And second of all, what it will do is it will help give you the ability, or to really give you the courage, to be willing to debunk some of that fake news when you hear it. Now, I'm not talking about, and I don't ever recommend arguing with people over the Word of God. The Bible says don't argue it. Because if they don't understand it and they don't want to know it, then you know what? All you're going to do is cause them to walk away and feel like Christians are just horrible people, because all we want to do is argue and fight. But it doesn't mean that if somebody says something that we don't have the opportunity to say, well, you know, the Word does say something a little bit different about that. Would you like to know what the truth is? But if we don't know what the truth is, how can we tell anybody? We can't tell them. Now, as I said earlier, God gets blamed for a lot of things that he doesn't do. You know, it amazes me how when you go into an insurance office and you get insurance on a house, you know, what's covered when you get homeowners? It's all things called acts of God. Big old storm comes along, tree falls on my house. They'll pay for it because it's an act of God. God is the one who brought that big storm, and God's the one who knocked that tree down and it landed on my house and destroyed my house. It was an act of God. You know, people are so quick to want to point and say, well, God did this and God did that. But the truth is those aren't acts of God. If there is ever a question in your mind when you hear something from somebody, and even if they seem to make sense, you know, they may have a very good legitimate argument or a very good persuasive way of trying to convince you something about God. There's one scripture in the Bible that you can always weigh it against, and that will tell you whether or not it's fake news or whether or not it's truth. And this is one of my absolute favorite verses in the whole Bible, and it's John 10:10. How many of you know John 10:10? It is fabulous, because if there is ever a question or a doubt, is this God? You can line it up right here to this scripture, and this scripture will show you exactly whether it's God or not God. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, Jesus, that you may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. There is nowhere in this verse when Jesus is speaking of himself, which is also speaking of the Father, that ever says, well, yeah, sometimes we kill as well, but most of the time it's the enemy. No. It's very clear. If it is to steal, kill, and destroy, who is it? It's the thief. It's the enemy. It's Satan. If it's good, if it adds to your life and makes you a more enjoyable life, who does it come from? It comes from God. You see, there is nobody that can convince me ever, ever, ever that God is bringing horrible things to my life. Ever. Because this verse of scripture flat out tells me who brings the bad and who brings the good. God is a good God. God is a good God. Maybe one more time, I'll get one or two more amens. God is a good God. We have to believe that, church. If we don't believe it, the world's not going to believe it. And it's easy to sit in a sanctuary full of fellow believers like we are today and say, oh, yes, amen, I agree, God is a good God. But then when something comes along in your life and you start questioning, well, is this the will of God? I think that's what you preached on last week, wasn't it? Or was it the week before? Talking about the will of God. People think that because he's sovereign, that means everything that happens to you must be the will of God. Guys, we live in a fallen world. And since we live in a fallen world, and God does give us the right to free choice, guess what? Sometimes bad things are just going to happen, but it's not from the hand of God. It's not. But we've got to be able to tell the truth. We've got to be able to know the truth so that way we can debunk the fake news. You know, I see on Facebook every day people out there talking, you know, different things, and it amazes me how I see the way that they talk about God and the things that they think God's done to them. And I so bad just want to, you know, I wish I had a phone number for these people. I don't want to message them on Facebook. You know, then you get into all these people you don't know from halfway around the world want to start arguing with you about stuff. I ain't got time for all that. But I wish I had a phone number because I would love to call them up and be like, guess what? God didn't give you that cancer. I don't know who told you that, but God didn't give that to you. That's not what my God does. My God provided for us to have a good life, not one filled with turmoil. The three areas I want to touch on very quickly this morning. Number one is just that God does not want you sick. I can't tell you. I remember I was probably 9, 10 years old, and I remember a guy gave a testimony in our youth group, and he got up and he talked about how he was out hunting one day, and one of his buddies' shotguns or something misfired and shot him right in the chest. Just, it grazed his heart. They rushed him to the emergency room. He's in there. He's in there for like 3 months. They kept thinking he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. And finally, he made it. And his testimony is God did this to me because I was an arrogant man, and he knew that after laying in the hospital bed for 3 months, I would no longer be arrogant, and I would be able to give my testimony about God. I remember going home to my mom and dad and being like, maybe I'm wrong here, but that's not the gist that I've understood about God. And, of course, my dad being the pastor of the church, first thing he did was call back down to the youth group and told them, don't you ever have him speak again. But I thought to myself, if this is your testimony, what is a testimony? A testimony is something used to encourage others to receive Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I wasn't born again, and somebody came up to me, and the only testimony they could give me of how good God is that I'm going to get shot in the heart to humble me, I ain't accepting him. I don't want no part of that God. But how many of you believe that's what the world and even a lot of churches believe today? A lot of them. Now, you know, we see things like that, and we say, well, you know, that was, you know, somebody got shot. Let's talk about actual sickness and disease. You know, when we look, you know, you can pull out certain Old Testament scriptures where people will say, well, this one little piece of scripture shows that God, you know, would allow these things on people. And I'm like, first of all, you can't take one little tiny snippet of a scripture and make it fit your narrative. If you do, you're doing it wrong. Because what the Bible does from Old Testament to New Testament, all the way through, it intermingles. And what it does is it verifies itself. You can't take one little snippet of something and all of a sudden base your doctrine on it. But there are a lot of people who believe that God is the one who actually gives us these sicknesses. They believe that God wants us, or that he needs to teach us a lesson, or that he needs to put us into a certain place in life before we can hear from him, or before we can, you know, do things for him. And so because of that, they feel like, you know, well, God will sometimes allow you to have cancer, or he will allow you to have a stroke or a heart attack or all of these different things. But the question for me is in Isaiah 53:5, the prophet foretold of what Jesus was going to do, right? He said he is going to come and bear the stripes upon his back, so that way all sickness and disease will be upon him instead of us. And then we see in 1 Peter 2:24 that what happened? After it happened, he comes in and he says, now it's already happened. He took the stripes upon his back, and because of that, you are healed. The first one said, you will be healed, and the latter says, you are healed. Now, my question for you is this, is if God truly brings sickness, why in the world would he have his only son bear the stripes in every sickness and disease known to mankind in his body so you wouldn't have to? It doesn't make sense. Why would you want to make your son go through that if you were the one that inflicted the sickness? If you were the one that made people sick, why would you call your son and say, you know what, Jesus? I want you to be beaten. I want you to take 39 stripes upon your back. I want you to just feel that rip in your flesh so that way we have a way and a means to heal people. But at the same time, I'm probably still going to make them sick every once in a while because I want to teach them a lesson. If I was Jesus, I probably would have said, wait a minute, there's something not right about this plan. I was with you until you said you're going to make them sick. If you're just going to keep making them sick, don't make me go through all the stripes. At least that's the way I would feel about it. But that's not the kind of God we serve. You see, what God did is God recognized that the only way for us to have true dominion over sickness and disease was by allowing his son to bear the stripes upon his back. So that way all of the sickness and disease was carried upon by him, not us. Now people say, well, then why do people get sick? Why do things happen to people? Why do people get cancer? You know, why do these different afflictions happen? First of all, as I said earlier, we live in a fallen world. When Adam gave the keys to this world over to Satan, it became fair game for Satan to do what he wanted if the people would allow him. And I can't answer the question for you why some people get sick. I remember there was a really well-known word of faith, whatever you want to call him, minister who died several years ago from cancer. And I remember it was an outcry from people of, well, if your God heals, then, you know, why did he die of cancer? Why didn't God heal him? You know what my answer is? I don't know. I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't know what that man does in his private time. I don't know if he is truly seeking the face of God for his healing. I don't know. Can I give you all the answers for that? No, I can't. But what I can tell you is this, is I will never, ever, ever let my experiences or lack of experiences dictate what God's word says. God's word is God's word, whether I experience it or not. So many people want to twist the word of God around what they've experienced. I was shot in the chest. Oh, well, then it must have been God, because I came out a different person. Well, thank God you came out a different person. But the Bible says that he will use all things to work for the good of those who love him, right? So, have you ever thought about the fact maybe, just since you were already there in a captive audience, that it was the perfect time for God to change your heart? But it doesn't mean God put you there. But he truly believed it. Guys, if that's the kind of God we serve, I tell you what, it's going to be real hard for us to go out and get anybody born again. Hey, why don't y'all accept salvation from my God? He's a good God, except for the occasion where he makes you sick or shoots you in the heart. Right? Right? I mean, if a regular earthly father were to do the same thing, we would call him schizophrenic. God's not schizophrenic. God loves us. God is a good God. God cares for us. He doesn't want us sick. He doesn't want us maimed. He doesn't, you know, use those things to teach us a lesson. The second area that we're taught even in a lot of churches, and I've seen this in a lot of churches, I've seen it preached in churches, and it makes me just cringe every time I hear it, is the fact that God wants us poor so that we will be humble. Or that it is wrong to be wealthy, or that it is wrong to have abundance. Now, how you term wealth and abundance is the way that it fits and works into your life. And the reason why I say that is this, is because people say, one of the arguments that I've heard people use, even in churches, is, well, if that was true, then wouldn't God make everybody millionaires? Well, first of all, no. God doesn't make everybody millionaires. The Bible says that he will bless you, right? First of all, he will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So your needs are met. And then if you read and you look other further places, you will see that he talks about that he will give you even blessings that are, you don't even have room enough to receive it all. And people say, well, that means everybody should be rich. Go back and study some of those words, blessings and abundance and even wealth. It's not always tied to physical gain. It's not always tied to money. It's tied to the fact of if you are living the life that God gave you to live and you are doing what God wanted you to do, you're not going to have to worry about anything because it'll always be provided. And not only would it be provided enough for you just to get by, but there will always be an abundance. Well, what's the abundance mean? Again, people say, well, that means that I'm supposed to be rich. No, it doesn't. It means you're supposed to have an abundance. Abundance just means more than enough, right? You've got enough to do everything you need to do, and then you've got enough left over to be able to do other good things and to even do things that you enjoy doing. I love to play golf, but how many of you know golf ain't cheap? It's not cheap, but thank God I have abundance. Now, does that mean that I'm rolled up here in a Rolls Royce this morning? No, but it does mean that I've got enough to do the things I want to do in life. I don't have to feel cheated. I don't have to feel like there's not enough to go around. And there are instances where God will bless people with that supernatural type of abundance. And you know what the thing that I've learned over the years, and I've even had to point a finger at myself, because the people that I've seen that he's done that with are typically the ones that understand the scriptures about giving. They're the ones that understand the scriptures about the covenant that we are in. And they are also the ones who truly are nothing more than conduit for God's money. The rest of us look at, oh, God, I want to be rich. I don't want to have to work anymore. If that's your reasons for wanting to be rich and to have blessings, you're missing the mark. The Bible says that a lot of people don't receive from God because they pray amiss. They pray for the wrong reasons. Why are you praying for God to make you a millionaire? Is it so you and your four and no more are going to sit back and just be, oh, what a wonderful life. We don't have to stress nothing. Or are you simply going to say, okay, God, if you send it to me, I'm going to find somewhere to send it out to. You see, that's the kind of people that God sends that kind of finances through. And you say, well, it's kind of harsh. Well, let me tell you something. I have not yet arrived to that point, which is the whole reason why you don't see me making millions of dollars. And I'll be the first one to admit to you, because there's still a part of that stinking thinking inside of me that says, you know what? I just want a little bit more. I want a little bigger house. I want a little nicer car. And those are those sort of things that God's like, dude, when are you going to stop asking for all of this material stuff that doesn't matter? Is there anything wrong with having it? Nope. But I haven't yet got to the point. Even after all the years that I've pastored and all the years I've been doing things in ministry, I still have that little part of me that if I had too much, it would have me. That's just me being honest. Maybe y'all don't like people being honest. But that's me being honest. If God laid in my lap tomorrow $10 million, I'd like to think to myself that I would do what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? It says to give unto every good work. It doesn't say find one or two. It says give unto every good work. I'm afraid that once that $10 million hit my desk, first thing I would do is probably schedule a flight. Yes, flight. Because I don't mind flying. I'd schedule a flight to somewhere, some tropical island, right? And I would probably use the excuse, oh, well, I've been going hard for a while. I just need to take me a little break. But guess what? I'd probably end up staying on that island. and I'd be enjoying all that money, and I'd be enjoying that lifestyle, and the whole time God would be sitting there saying, dude, you missed it. You had a perfect opportunity to help change the world, and instead you're sitting down there on that island. Let's just be real. Because we don't have that kind of abundance yet in our lives doesn't mean the word ain't true. I can't let what I've received from God or have not received from God dictate His word. His word says that He will bless us and bless us abundantly. But we've got to understand the principles behind that. People want to say all the time, oh, well, you're not supposed to have money. You're not supposed to have, you know, riches. Well, the Bible preaches against rich people. No, it doesn't. The Bible nowhere preaches against rich people. It may point out some rich people that were kind of examples of what I just talked about, right? People that don't do with their finances what they should. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that you should not be rich. Nowhere. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, first of all, if God gives us all things richly to enjoy, do you think it's wrong to have it? If God gives it to you and His instructions are for you to enjoy it, do you think it's wrong to have it? No. But what happens is that people, they become high-minded and they don't recognize where it comes from. You see, too many times rich people get out there and once they develop the money and they have the money and they have all the things that go with it, they begin to forget where it came from. And they begin thinking to themselves, man, I've worked really hard to achieve all this. Man, look at what all I've accomplished. But it's not them. It's God. They lose track of that. And it also says not to put your trust in the riches, but to put your trust in God. Nowhere does it say don't have riches. It says don't put your trust in the riches. Why is that? Because tomorrow it could be all gone. In the history of our nation, how many times has our economic system just completely collapsed? More than once. And history repeats itself. If your trust is in your money and in your riches, then what are you going to do when the time comes? And it will happen again. I don't know when. Maybe in my lifetime, may not be. But eventually, it's all going to crumble again. And if you've got your trust in nothing but riches and not in God, then where are you going to stand and what are you going to do? You're not going to be ready. And you're going to crumble and fall apart. People have to recognize that there's nothing wrong with financial blessings from God. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. In fact, over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability. It's Him, it's God who has given us the ability to produce wealth and so confirm His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. You see, He made a covenant with Abraham that said, you will never have to worry or about lack, about not having enough, and I will always bless you more than you can ever consider. But they were in a covenant, and we are in that same covenant. But the problem is we want to forget about the side that's our responsibility, but we still want God to do His side of the responsibility. See, Abraham understood the covenant, and Abraham said, what is mine is yours. And what you bless me with, I'm simply a caretaker for it. See, we forget about that side of it. We just see what all Abraham had. Oh, God, why haven't you blessed me like you blessed Abraham? Well, when your heart gets to the point to where you can actually be a good manager of that, He'll probably give it to you too. Hey, and I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself about this too. I'm not talking about you guys. I don't know you guys. I don't know what you have and what you don't have. I'm telling you from my experience. That's the first thing God reminds me of. There are those days where I see somebody else who has this or has that, and I'm like, man, God, you know, I just don't get it. How do they have that, and I don't? And boy, it comes back to me real quick sometimes. You haven't learned yet quite to truly be a conduit for what I want to do. And I'm like, okay, God, I get it. But here's the amazing part. I'm blessed. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about what comes along. Why? Because not only are my needs met, but I'm blessed. I can look at His Word and say, you know what? God wants us blessed. He wants to provide for us. I can't tell you how many countless times in the years that I've been married, in the years with my kids or even with my parents, that I have seen the hand of God move supernaturally to make sure that provision was given. I can't tell you how many times when I am faithful in doing what God instructs us to do with your tithes and your offerings. And, you know, people forget about the fact, the Bible is very clear about the fact of also giving, you know, your alms and for missions. Do you support missionaries? Do you support the poor? Do you help other people? Just like with Puerto Rico, are you somebody who looks at that and says, oh, well, that's kind of their mess down there. Let's just leave them alone. Are you somebody that says and recognizes, wait a minute, God's blessed me. Let me take some of this and help them. See, that's the kind of people that God puts that kind of overwhelming type of blessings on. But God doesn't want anybody poor. And in fact, I will argue the point. Maybe argue is not the right word. But I will stand on the point of this, that even the people who don't get it yet as Christians, they don't quite understand giving and receiving. They don't understand tithing. They don't understand those principles. You know, the amazing thing for me is I've sat back as a pastor for years and watched some of these people. They don't get it. You've tried to teach it to them, and you can tell it's just going in one ear and out the other. They don't get it. It's over their head. Whatever the reason is, they don't grasp it. But you know, the amazing part is I still sit back and watch the hand of God move in their life to provide what they need. Even with the fact that they don't necessarily do what they're supposed to do, His Word is still true in the fact that He provides what they have need of. And I just sit back and I think to myself, God, it's a good thing You're in control. Because if I was the one in control, I think I would have just zapped them down already. I remember a preacher one time, he had a big church outside of D.C. I think they ran about 6,500 people. He said every single week he would go up there and he would have a prayer line for healing. Every week he would do a prayer line for healing. It's a congregation that size, you never know what somebody's going through. He said every single week the same woman would come up and get prayed for. Every single week for healing. Every single week. And this went on for months and months and months. Every single week she'd come up for healing for the exact same thing. And he kept trying to explain to her, now listen, we've prayed and agreed on the Word, but now it's time for faith. It's time for you to rise up and say, wait a minute, the Bible says I am healed. Right? So he's tried to teach it to her. She kept coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up. I said, well, what'd you finally do? He said, well, 1 week, I just couldn't take it anymore. He said, she came up and I went to pray for her and I stuck my hand on her and I said, dear Lord, just either heal her or kill her. You know, and sometimes that's the way I feel, you know. I see some of those things and people want to blame God for all of these different things. And I'm like, wait a minute. It's not God. It's the enemy, or sometimes it's just our own stupid choices. Our own stupid choices get us there a lot of times. You know, that kind of reminds me, we want to continue to blame Satan for everything too. And sometimes he ain't got nothing to do with it. Sometimes it's just because that space right there in between your ears just conjured up something really stupid to do. And once you did it, guess what? Something happened. It's the way it happens sometimes. If we truly look at what God wants for our lives and we truly understand the truth, then what we learn to know is that God is a good God. That God provided a way for everything that we will ever have need of. And just as it says in John 10:10, Jesus came that we may have life and an abundant life to the full till it overflows. He wants us to have a wonderful life. He doesn't want us poor. He doesn't want us sick. He doesn't want us fighting with our wives. He doesn't want us having our children, splitting hell wide open. That's not the plan that God has for us. But if we buy into the fake news and all the things that people say out there, we would believe that the same God we're trying to lead people to is a God that if you don't watch your step, he's just waiting to get you. And guys, we've got to be able to tell people that that's not true. It's not true. That's not the God that I serve. My God is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a God that gave the most important thing that he ever had, and that was his own son, to bear everything that we would ever have to worry about. That's the kind of God that I serve. And that leads me into the third area that I just want to quickly touch on this morning. And that is the whole myth and the whole fake news around salvation. Guys, if there is an area out there today that is misunderstood by the world and even in the church alike, is the fact of what is salvation and where does it come from and how do you get it? There is a wide belief today in churches that faith is by works, or that salvation is by works and not by faith. There is a lot of churches today that will teach you, oh, you're saved by faith, but you got to do this, 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 and this. And if you don't do this and you forget about this, well, you're going to hell. Well, it sounds like to me, what are you teaching? Are you teaching faith or are you teaching works? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a firm believer that when you become born again, there should begin to be a manifestation and change in your life that causes you to want to do these things and to change and to be different. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. But it doesn't change the fact that salvation is given to us by the grace of God. It is not something we can work for. It's not something we can earn. There are a lot of people that I know that when I have tried to reach out to them and to share Christ with them, that their responses that they give back always come back to the same thing where, well, you know, I'm a good person. I think I'm going to make it to heaven. And you know what? There's a lot of people that believe that. And the sad thing is there's a whole lot of good people that's going to be in hell. Because they don't understand what Christ really truly did for us. You see, you may think that you've lived a good life. Well, you know, I didn't beat my wife and, you know, I didn't cheat on my taxes and, you know, I did everything kind of the way I thought I was supposed to do. And I think I'm a pretty good moral person. Well, in the eyes of the world, you may be a pretty good moral person. But I hate to tell you this, in the eyes of God, who is holy and righteous, and by the standards he has, completely holy, completely righteous. I don't know about you, but I haven't yet reached in my own power being truly holy. I mess up. I had an hour and 10-minute drive here this morning. In that hour and 10 minutes, I had the opportunity to mess up. I don't know about how you guys are when you're in a car going 60 miles an hour. I know how I am. We all have chances to mess up. You see, but what happens is people are too busy worrying about, well, you know, all the big things in life, I've done pretty good. Well, I hate to tell you this, but unless you've accepted Jesus Christ, you haven't lived up to the standards that it requires for God to truly accept you. Which is why it's so important for us to be able to share with them that, wait a minute, I'm not telling you have to be perfect. You see, that's the problem with letting people believe that concept of by works or that you can be a good person. Because what you're telling people is that I believe you can either be perfect or it gives people a lot of the idea or, well, God would never accept me because I've just done such horrible things. And they base it on their works. So now they've excluded themselves from ever accepting Christ. And the reason is because they've done so many bad things that they feel like that they could never be forgiven. And it's real simple to explain to them that, you know what? What Jesus did when he shed his blood was so that that blood covered you. So that way when Father God looks down, he no longer sees you. He sees Jesus. Because you are covered with the blood of Jesus. That's who he sees. He doesn't see you who got mad at somebody driving down the road to preach this morning. But instead, he sees Jesus. And it's a free gift. It's not something we can earn. The other thing people believe about salvation is that there's more than one way to heaven. How many of you know people that believe that there's more than one way to heaven? Yeah. A lot of people believe that.
I had a friend post on Facebook, and again, Facebook for me is one of those things that I go on and I look and I see what people say, and sometimes it just makes me scratch my head. I can't believe that some people just say some of it on Facebook. I'm like, you really want everybody in the world to know this? There's 2 billion people on Facebook. 2 billion. You really want 2 billion people to see what you do? Never mind. A friend of mine put something out there. It was actually a political post. And somehow or another, then it turned spiritual. And some guy that he's been friends with for years actually lives out in Colorado. I should have sent him over to see Andrew Womack. Posts something on there and starts talking about, you know, all these different religions and how he's studied theology and, you know, he knows the inner workings of all of these different religions. And basically at the end of his diatribe that he put out here on Facebook was the belief in the concept that whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're a Muslim, or whether you're a Christian, it doesn't matter which one of the gods you call him. The fact is, it's all still the same one God. So not only after reading this did my head just go tilt, tilt, tilt. The most amazing part was, is over the next 3 or 4 days, it amazes me how many people commented on his post. Thank you for saying that. It's about time somebody was willing to tell people that, you know, there's not just one God, that it's all the universe. And how, and I mean, it just went on and on and on. And I started counting. I mean, it was 5 people and then 10 people. And I'm like, my God, is there really this many people out there gullible enough to believe that there is more than one way to heaven? Who's going to tell them different? We are. But if we don't know how to tell them, how can we tell them? John 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That they may know the one and only true God. There's only one. Only one. And we have to be bold enough to be willing to tell people, no, there's only one. Don't be deceived into believing that no matter what God you choose to pray to, that you're going to go to heaven. Because there's only one true God. John 14 and verse 6 said, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Guys, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Allah. It's not through John Smith. It's not, I don't care what name you want to wrap around it. I've actually got some business partners who are Mormon. And I will tell you this, they're probably the most upright people I've ever met in my life. They're dead serious about their faith. They don't waver on their faith. They're good people. They're honest people. Out of all the people I do business with, I trust them more than anybody. They won't lie to you. But they believe that somebody else had to come along and write another book to go with the Bible. That gives you the full revelation of who Jesus was. And because of that, they've been led astray. I've got some neighbors across the street from me who are from Eastern Europe. They're Muslim. They have their day of prayer. They do all of their different things. And you know what? It's one thing for me to walk over and knock on their door and say, "Do you realize because you're praying to Allah that you're going to end up going to hell?" Guess what they would do with me? I probably wouldn't look the same as I look right now. And with fair reason. Don't show up at my house trying to do that. I remember when we had a couple of young ladies who were doing their pilgrimage for the Mormon church. And they showed up at our house and they wanted to sit there and talk to my kids. I went with them scripture for scripture. And before long, they were running. Don't show up at my house and try to give me something that's not what we teach in this house. So I can't go over there and do that. But you know what I do have? I have the opportunity from time to time for them to ask me, "Well, why is it you feel like your God is the right God instead of my God? Well, first of all, because Jesus is the only one who ever died and is proven to have risen. I don't know any others who have proven that that's happened. Well, how exactly can you prove that? You know, they may have stole the body or done all these different things. And I'm like, you know what? There's a whole huge essay I could give you showing you all the different ways that I can prove to you that God actually rose, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. But the one that I'm going to give you is this, is that all space and time that we know as human beings are marked around the event. All of it. If it didn't really happen, Jesus wasn't really real, Jesus was just a man, after he died, he was really dead and he didn't raise from the dead, do you think that they would split our time into before Christ and after his death? No. He would just be another guy, right? They never would have created time around him. They said, well, how do you know that your religion is any different or any better? Well, first of all, Christianity is the only religion that I know of that's not based on my love for the God, but it's based on the God's love for me. It's completely opposite. Every other religion out there tells you, you have to love your God to a certain degree or else you won't be accepted. Mine says that he loved me even when I was a sinner. Even when I was rolling around in the miry clay and was just a worthless, he still loved me. Your God won't even accept you, won't even think about you until you reach a certain level. Guys, there's lots of different ways that people are going to have opportunities to tell people the truth. But if we're not willing to do it and we're not willing to tell people and just be honest with them, and here's what it really boils down to, is that if they actually have a heart that is wanting to know the truth, God will reveal himself to them. But what it may require is for one of us to be bold enough to just look at him and say, have you ever thought about possibly reading some of it? Read some of his word. See what it says to you. I remember that's what one of the Mormon girls told me. She said, have you ever read the book from John Smith? I've read bits and pieces of it. She said, well, if I left you one, would you promise to read it? And we would come back in 30 days. And then that way you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and show you the truth in it. I thought for a minute and I said, yeah, I'll read it. Come back in 30 days. So I read it, and of course nothing spoke out to me. But every time I went back to this, one of the scriptures that kept popping back out to me was the fact that the Word of God is infallible. It is perfect. It is absolutely perfect the way it is written. If that's what it tells me in here, then why do I need the extra book to go with it? I don't. But if I didn't know those things and I wasn't able to explain those things, and you know what? Before those two girls left after that 30 days, one of them just had completely shut down. She was just, I mean, she couldn't even hardly speak. And the other one started asking me questions. And all I can believe is I'm hoping that I sowed a seed that will someday make a difference in her life. But guys, when it comes to God, we've got to be willing to debunk the fake news about God. Time is wrapping up. This world is going to come to an end, whether it's some fiery apocalypse like that guy was predicting is going to happen, or the rapture comes and takes place, or we just die and go by way of the grave. I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that when we think about life and how short they are, guys, we don't have time to be playing around. We've got to be willing to stand up and tell the world, that is fake news, that is not who God is, and this is who my Father is. We've got to be willing to do that. If it's not us, who will? CNN's not going to do it. Fox News ain't going to do it. Our school systems aren't going to do it. A lot of our churches won't do it. But bodies of believers like us should be willing to do it. And say, you know what? I'm tired of the fake news. It reminds me, I was joking with you guys a little bit about my brother when I got started this morning. And when me and my brother grew up, we were and still are polar opposites. So needless to say, we did not always get along when we were younger. But you know the funny thing is once I got into high school and he was already there and had already made a name for himself, and I show up and I start hearing the things people would say about my brother. Even though when I got home, I may call him all kinds of stuff. And I chased him with a picnic table one day. Not the bench, the actual table. I was probably 13 years old. He made me mad. And I grabbed that table by the end of it, lifted it over my head, and chased him around the house. But you know what? When I heard somebody else defaming my brother, it made me angry. He's my brother. And it's the same way about my father. Guys, there's a part of me that says, you know what? Quit speaking ill of my Father God. He is not here to make you sick. He is not here to kill you. He does not want you poor. He does not want you going through marital issues. He doesn't want these things for you. He is a good God that wants to bless you, provide for you, and give you a life of abundance. And that's what we've got to be willing to stand up and declare to the world around us. And if we're willing to do that, then I believe that we'll be able to see friends and family members and co-workers and communities begin to see God for who he truly is. Right now, what they're seeing and what they've heard, they don't want no part of God. Even surrounding these four hurricanes that have come through, how many news organizations, all they talk about is, oh, this was, you know, this was an act of God. This was an act of God. All these people are believing that that's the kind of God that they serve. Guys, we got to let them know that we serve a loving, good God. Amen? Amen. If you guys would, just bow your heads for a second. I don't ever want to end a message without giving an opportunity for someone to receive Christ. And this morning, I don't know you guys. Each and every one of you in here may be born again. But since I don't know that, I don't want to leave here today without giving you that opportunity. We talked about the fact that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the free gift of salvation through faith and the grace of God that we can be born again. That so instead of God looking down and seeing our sin, he sees us covered by the blood of his Son. And it is a free gift from a God who loves us. And this morning, before I close, I just want to take a moment and I just want to ask the question. If you are here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you've never made that declaration that he is your Lord, that he is your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. I don't want to leave here not knowing. I don't want to leave here with a question in my mind that maybe somebody was going to leave and not accept that free gift. Because the truth is, not only is it the end of time coming, or not only is it that we don't know what's going to be happening in the future, we don't know what happens when we leave here today. The Bible says we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to ask if you would just lift a hand real quick and let me know. I just want to take a moment this morning and pray with you to make sure that you have your eternal salvation secured. I'm not going to wait long, just a couple of seconds. I know this is a word church where they preach the word of God, and I know that salvation is offered every week. And if you are all born again, that is fabulous. I just want to make sure. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, guys, I greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. It's something that really is on my heart a whole lot as far as it's time that the church rises back up and we actually get back to sharing the good news. Life is busier than it has ever been. We have more things going on now than we have ever had. We have more distractions today than any generation has ever known. And we wonder why less and less people are getting born again, because that's no longer our focus. And it's time we return and recognize that our job and our priority is to tell people the goodness of our God. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that brings repentance. It's his love. Amen? Amen. Thank you guys very much. I'm going to have a seat behind you here.